Well, we're going to continue on with our study on Passion of Prayer, and as I go through this series, I think, okay, I'm going to finish up this week, and then next week, I'm like, oh, you know what, that'd be a great idea. So I had another one on, and then I had another one on, and so I don't know when this is going to end, so we'll just keep going until God moves us in a different direction. So, but we're going to be developing a passion for prayer. It's what we want to do. One of the things that I want our church to be known as, one of the things that, in churches today, they talk about the culture of the church. That's a new buzzword today, for the churches. Well, one of the culture of the church that I want to have here at Haven Baptist Church is evangelism. I want us to go out and reach the world for Christ. That's why we're here. We want others to experience the wonderful salvation that we have. And also another one is prayer, because we cannot do what we need to do without the power of God on our lives and the power of God on this church. And in order to get the power of God on this church, we need to be a church of prayer. And so this is why I'm spending a lot of time and detail on the passion for prayer, because I want this to be a part of our church. And so we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 here this morning. And why don't we have a look at that verse? It says, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What a great verse that is. Alan was asking me this morning, hey, what's your favorite verse? Well, this is one of my favorite verses. I got many favorite verses. But this is one of my favorite verses. Call to me, and I will show you, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. This is a message that was given to Jeremiah. Not while he was in the synagogue, not while he was on the streets preaching, not while he was in his study or reading his Bible. This message was delivered to him while he was in prison. Think about that. He was in prison because he dared to deliver God's message to King Zedekiah, the last king of the throne of David, that they were going to go into Babylonian captivity. The kings back in those days, they didn't like to hear bad news. They wanted to hear only good news from their prophets. And if a prophet prophesied bad news, they often were punished or sometimes even killed. So during this time of need of Jeremiah's life, and during a time when Judah was about to be overthrown, God calls out to him and he says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let me ask you here this morning, are you going through a trial in your life here this morning? Are you going through a trial or a hard time, a difficult time? Maybe you're on the verge of captivity or already succumbed to your vice here this morning. Whatever tribulation you're facing, call out to God. Call out to God. You don't have to go through this trial alone. Call out to God. However, when you do call out to God, it doesn't mean that He's going to change your circumstances. He might just change you within your circumstances. Before we look at a few examples of people in Scripture and how their prayers were answered, let's bow our heart for prayer as we approach the throne of God here this morning, and let's call out to God on behalf of those in need. Lord, as I look around, Lord, we still have quite a few empty chairs. And Lord, I know that there are a number of people that are not well. And some are struggling here this morning, even as we come together and we hear your word, Lord. And so, Lord, we call out to you on their behalf. And Lord, we ask you to intervene in their life. Lord, we'd love for those trials to come to an end and you can bring them back to us once again. But Lord, we know that sometimes that doesn't happen. And Lord, it's those trials that draw us closer to you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be active in their life, Lord, be involved in their life. And I pray that they would be able to experience you in a way maybe they haven't before as they go through these trials. And that, Lord, they would be willing to call out to you. And Lord, you would answer and show them great, mighty things that they didn't even have a clue of. And so, Lord, we ask that you do the same with our church as well. Lord, we are coming to a year, and we are so grateful for the many answers, the prayers, and the blessings that you have bestowed upon this church, Lord, and even some that we didn't even ask for. You just blessed us. And so, I'm grateful for that, Lord, and I pray that you will continue to do so. But Lord, help us not to forget our purpose for being here. Lord, help us to be a light to our community and shine the light of Jesus Christ, Lord, so they can experience what we have experienced, the salvation that you've come to offer. Lord, help us here this morning as we open up your word and we study. God, I pray that you'll give us insight in regards to our prayer life, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. We have gone through several sermons here today, or this over the last, I guess, couple of months here. We looked at an attitude of prayer. We looked at the attributes of prayer. We looked at the actions of prayer. And today we'll look at the answers to prayer. We have discussed at length the importance of prayer. Prayer is one of the ways that we communicate with our God. As I've mentioned before, prayer is probably one of the greatest untapped resources among Christians and churches today. And so we want to capitalize on that. We want to spend some time in prayer. We want to make prayer a priority in our lives because it is one of the ways that we communicate with our God. And it's not just expected of Christians, but we're also commanded to pray as well. It would be impossible to live a life glorifying God if we are unsure what His will is for our life. Or at least to know what the next step in our life is. And so sometimes God may not show us our destination, because if He did, well, then we might oftentimes want to seek the fastest route to our destination from point A to point B. And so, of course, we know the fastest distance between point A and point B is a straight line. And so we may head off in that straight line, but that may not be how God wants to work in our lives. You see, God may say, yeah, this is your destination, but I don't want you to go in a straight line. You need to come over here first, because there's some lessons over here that you need to deal with. There's some things here that I need to teach you in order to prepare you for your destination. And then you may need to come over here, and there are some things that you need to learn over here. And then sometimes we got to backtrack because we didn't learn the lesson the first time. Don't raise your hand. But we've all experienced that. And if we knew where God would have us go, then oftentimes we may miss out on all the blessings and all the lessons that He has for us. But sometimes it's not even about us. Sometimes it's about other people. Sometimes we got to come over here because there's somebody over here that God wants us to engage for His glory and for His honor. And if we go in a straight line, oftentimes we may miss out on that. We may miss out on being a blessing to others. Sometimes God may be delaying your destination so that He can prepare our hearts to meet those that He may bring into our path so that they too can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. So when it comes to God's leading, His ways are higher than ours, and so we need to be sensitive to that. So when we go to God in prayer, we may get an answer to prayer, but that doesn't mean that we're going to be receiving the answer that we always think we should. God might want to show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And so let's look at some answers to prayer here this morning. And the first one we're going to look at is prayer for Peter. Prayer for Peter. And here we see that the answer will be yes. Now, I don't know what's going on with this thing. There we go. Now it's working. We see the answer is going to be yes. Herod, the king, wanted to harass the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and he saw how this pleased the Jews. So he decided to take Peter next. And so he took Peter, hoping to bring him before the people after Passover and put him in prison. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayers were offered to God for him by the church. So as Peter was lying in prison, faithful church members were lifting him up in prayer. And you know what? I think that should be an important part of every church. Whenever we have members that are hurting, well, the whole body hurts. And so therefore, when our members are hurting, we should be lifting up one another in prayer. praying God will work in their lives and praying that God will bring relief if that is what they need. And as Peter was lying in the prison, the people were praying for him. And that night, an angel appeared to Peter and told him, "Peter, get up." Now, if an angel tells you to get up, you get up. And that's what they did. Peter got up, and when he stood up, all the chains and all the shackles fell off from him. And Peter put on his garment and followed the angel as instructed. And as they walked past the two guard posts, they went to an iron gate leading into the city and just walked through the gate unhindered. The gate just opened up before them, and when it did, the angel disappeared. So let's pick up the story here in verse 12. And so when he had considered this, his escape from prison, they came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now get the picture here. They were praying for Peter's release from prison. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, the girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open up the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. She just left Peter stranded outside. Now, this happened to Valerie and I when we go and we visit our God kids. Sometimes they'll come to the door and they'll see us, and then they go running, screaming to their parents, "They're here! They're here!" But they didn't bother unlocking the screen door, so we're just standing out there. And as Val and I, we gaze into each other's eyes, waiting for the parents to realize that we're still out there. Finally, they come in and let us in. A similar thing happened to Rhoda. They were gathered together to pray, and as they were praying, God answered their prayers as Peter was knocking on the door. No wonder she was so excited and she forgot to unlock the gate to let him in. So she went to tell others that their prayers were answered. But notice their response here in verse 15. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." So she kept on insisting that it was so. And they said, it's his angel. They first of all tell her she's crazy. Or to put it nicely, maybe she's distraught and she's overwhelmed because Peter's predicament. And so she's just imagining things that aren't there. That doesn't calm her down any. And she just keeps on insisting, "No, Peter's at the door." And then they go and say, you know, to attempt to pacify her, well, it must be his angel. Even if I thought it was Peter's angel, I think it would be worth a look, wouldn't you? Picture the scene. You and some church mates have gathered together at John Mark's house praying for your mate Peter, who's in prison. There's a knock at the gate and you're told that it's Peter. Were they praying, but not really expecting? Do you get that sense? It appears so. Instead of telling Rhoda, "That's wonderful, that's great, why are you standing there? Go unlock the gate, let him in. Praise the Lord." No. "Rhoda, girl, you're crazy. You're crazy. How can Peter be at the gate? Can you hear that we're not praying for him to get out of prison right now? I mean, why would we be praying for him to get out of prison if he's at the gate? Come on, Rhoda. Give it the program. Have you lost your mind? Are you hearing things?" But despite their lack of faith, God answered their prayer. And look at verse 16. "Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished." Notice their reaction. They were astonished. Have you ever been surprised when God answers one of your prayers? "God, we need a place for our new church to meet. Don't know where we're going to meet, God. We need a place to meet." "Okay, Dwayne. How about this brand new building that's never been used before in Shorehaven?" "Thanks, God. That'll do." A building we didn't even ask for. Isn't that amazing? Maybe one of the answers to prayers that maybe should come to your mind is your prayer of repentance and salvation. Many people ask, how can a loving God send people to hell for eternity? But they're asking the wrong question. They should be asking, how can a holy and righteous God allow sinful humanity into His perfect heaven? You see, we're deserving of hell. That's what we deserve. It doesn't make sense to ask, well, why would God send us to hell? The thing we should be asking is, why would God want us in heaven? Are we surprised when God answers our prayers? Well, we should be if we're asking according to His will. But sometimes God's answer is a surprising yes. But sometimes we don't always get a yes, do we? Here we see Paul's prayer as an example, and the answer is no. And those who have gone through some medical issues, I'm sure you can identify with Paul. And we have a number of people that are dealing with some medical issues in our church right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." I believe that there is something here that we need to understand. First of all, notice why this thorn was given to him in the first place. He has received an abundance of revelations, and to make sure he didn't get exalted any more than he should have, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Do you remember Paul's background? Used to be Saul. He was a Pharisee. We know Pharisees were very proud and often arrogant people. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about his Pharisaical life. He says, if anyone else think that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee. I mean, need I say more? A Pharisee. If anybody was in tune with the law, it would be the Pharisees. Concerning zeal, hey, I persecuted the church for our God, he says. Concerning the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. Now, if he stopped there, we would probably think he was quite arrogant. I mean, look at this resume that he has. Isn't it amazing and awesome? If you were to see this resume back in those days, you'd be at awe. You'd be like, wow, man, that's amazing. That's awesome. But he goes on to say in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Before he came to know Christ, he would have thought that pedigree was, as the Australians say, the bee's knees. It was amazing. It was awesome. You couldn't find a better resume than that. And now he can add to that resume an apostle with all his spiritual gifts. And he wrote one half of the New Testament. He could have easily gone back into that Pharisee mode and think to himself, man, how great am I? How awesome am I? Nobody can hold a torch to me. But God needed to humble him so that he could use him to his greatest potential. And so therefore he gave him a thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." Stop there. Hang on. Let's pause for a moment. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, sometimes that's all we hear. We go to God and say, God, I've got these things in my life. God, help me. God, remove these things in my life. And all we hear is, well, my grace is sufficient for you. And then we're like, oh, come on, God. Come on. Surely you can do better than that, God. Look at what I'm doing. I'm coming to church. I'm tithing. I'm working. I'm doing all these things for you. Come on, God, you can do better than that. But look at the rest of this verse. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a powerful verse that is. Once he understood that this was God's will for his life, he accepted it. In fact, he didn't just accept it, he changed his whole perspective. In verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. Understanding this was God's will, he no longer came to God complaining and whinging, saying, God, remove this. God, remove this. God, remove this. Instead, he comes to God and says, thank you, God. He takes pleasure in those things now because he understands this is God's will for him. My grace is sufficient for you. God's no may be the very thing you need to take you to the next level in your Christian walk. Pray about your needs, but don't despise God's no. Embrace it. God's got something greater for you in mind. And we don't always know why we get sick or why we experience pain. Sometimes God's answer to your prayer is no, and we don't really like hearing that. We always want God to say yes. But if he were to say yes, then we may miss out on God's best for us. Because as Paul said, when we are weak, it is then that we are made strong. God may be using this to get you to the next level of your spiritual life. Let's look at another prayer in Scripture. We have one praying for healing, and then the response is to obey. As Jesus miraculously was going around healing people, stories of him begin to spread throughout the area, and it wasn't uncommon for people whenever they discovered Jesus was in their town that these people would start flocking to him whenever they discovered he was there, and sick people started coming to him asking for healing. And this is exactly what happened when he went through Samaria and Galilee. In Luke chapter 17, verse 12, he says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. It's interesting that Jesus didn't heal them like he healed others. There was no instantaneous healing going on here. Instead, they were given instructions and they were to obey those instructions. Go, show yourself to the priest. And notice that as they went, they were cleansed. Whenever they stepped out in an act of faith and they started heading in the direction of the temple, they were cleansed as they went. Had they taken a first step in another direction, I don't believe they would have been healed. How many people do you know are calling out for God to help them, and at the same time, they're living a life of disobedience? The truth of the matter is, if God were to heal them, then they would just continue on living in sin. They know it, and God knows it. We have put the cart before the horse. First, let's start obeying what God has commanded us to do. Then begin to see God at work in our lives. One of the things that really confused me is that I hear people not coming to church because they are dealing with some personal issue, personal problems, or something going on in their life, and they want me to pray for them. And I just wonder, have you really considered that the reason why you're going through what you're going through is maybe because of your disobedience? Maybe God is trying to get your attention, but you're not listening. We look at James during our Holy Spirit series, and we discover that some are sick because of their sin. And if they are willing to obey God's instructions and confess their sins, they would be healed. But not all sickness is due to personal sin, as in the case of Paul. God may have been trying to lead you and guide you, and maybe you have refused. Sometimes God is not going to answer your prayers until you obey. Understand that here this morning. But sometimes we see, as in this prayer for a child, sometimes there's a delay. Elizabeth was barren. In those days, it was every woman's desire to have a son. Society in those days would look down upon a woman who could not produce children because they would look at them as they were cursed of God. But despite that, they were faithful believers. She and Zechariah were devoted believers. Zechariah was a priest, and he had a term with that as he went to the synagogues, and he held the office of a priest. And I'm sure, like Hannah, they prayed for a child, a male child even, and it may have been very difficult to understand why their prayers went unanswered. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." I mean, look, if anyone was deserving of God's blessing of a child, surely they would be the perfect candidate, wouldn't they not? They were living as they should. They were living blameless lives. They were involved in the Lord's ministry. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Though they were righteous, they missed out on the opportunity to have a child. And now they were well advanced in years, and their dream of having children has faded away with their youth. God delayed answering their prayers because the timing had to be just right for their son to be born a few months before the coming Messiah. Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers were delayed, but they were not denied. They did have a son. In Luke chapter 1, verse 57, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." Man, this was a wonderful testimony for all those who were looking at them. I mean, in that society again, she would probably have been looked down upon. But then well into their years, they were able to have a child, and it gave the opportunity for everyone else to rejoice with them, to see what God has done in their lives. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. And he was the forerunner in four different areas. In his birth, he was born before Jesus Christ. In his baptizing, he was baptizing before Jesus Christ. And in fact, he himself baptized Jesus Christ. He was before Jesus Christ in his preaching. He was preaching about the coming of the Messiah. He was the forerunner. And also, he died before Jesus Christ. He saw death before Jesus Christ. And if God had answered Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers earlier, then John the Baptist would have been just a normal son instead of being the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So God blessed them with a child in their old age when they were both beyond childbearing years. You see, His delays are not always His denials. But the second thing I want to look at here today is misunderstanding a prayer. Some will say that God always answers in the affirmative. Some teach that if you ask God for anything, and as long as you have enough faith and believe, then you will receive it. Wrong. That's not always the case. We just talked about the example of Paul. He prayed and did not get a yes. But what he did get was even greater. What he got was God's perspective. He got God's perspective. Think of a child-parent relationship. Would a parent give a child anything that he or she wants? Hang on, let me rephrase that. Should a parent give a child anything he or she wants? I have to say that nowadays. If you are a sensible parent here this morning, your answer would be no. If you're not a sensible parent, then come see me afterwards. We'll have a chat. We'll talk. Sometimes our kids' desires are not good for them. We took Austin, my son, on an airboat ride in Florida swamps when he was a little child. And if you know anything about Florida, they have a lot of alligators. And there's some parts of Florida where you don't want to break down on the side of the road because they're just lined with alligators on the side of the road. My wife's aunt used to live on the golf course there in Florida, and gators would frequently come to the back veranda because they like to hang out in the water hazards. So we took Austin to see these gators on the airboat, and the captain slowed down the boat as we entered into the gator-infested area, and he pulled up alongside this big gator head, just right there beside the boat. And we were all looking, and then that's when my son decided that he wanted to reach out and pet it. God bless him. He gets it from his mother's side. Compassion for animals. Just because you have a desire doesn't mean that it is a godly desire or a desire that aligns with God's will. Even though my son didn't like it when I grabbed his hand and I jerked it back, it was my will that he retain both hands. Our kids don't always see the bigger picture. But you know what? It's not true just for our kids, is it? Sometimes we don't see the bigger picture. We don't see the bigger picture. Our kids don't see the bigger picture. We see kids riding their e-scooters up with no helmets down Marmion Avenue, and kids are experimenting with drugs and sex, and they don't see the bigger picture. They don't understand the dangers. And so we also don't see the bigger picture. So God may not give you everything that you ask because it may not be in His will for you. We need to understand that here this morning. We can go to God with our requests, but we pray for His will to be done in our lives. Don't miss that. It's not our will that we want done. It's God's will that we want done. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are not right. We have wicked hearts, and so when we go to God, sometimes they're tainted. Our requests are tainted. Because our hearts are sinful, we don't always understand what is best for us. And so we ask, and then we put it into God's hands, trusting that He will do what is best for us. Some believe that prayer is not necessary. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, it says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. The Bible says that God knows what you need before you even ask or think. So why bother asking? Even though God knows what you need before you ask, asking puts God in His rightful place as we subject ourselves to Him. We recognize Him as our provider. You see, if we don't ask, He may go and provide things for us, but we may not recognize it because of the fact we didn't ask. But when we go to Him, when we ask for things, when He does answer those prayers, then we could recognize His answer to prayers and we can praise Him for it. This is why we go to God in prayer. Some say prayer doesn't work. I prayed once and nothing happened. I've heard people say that. Well, have you ever gone to a store or a restaurant and they were out of a product that you wanted? When COVID first hit, we hit the Nando's and they were out of chicken. Chicken is what they do. How can they be out of chicken? That's the question I asked them. How can you be out of chicken? You're known for chicken. How can you be out of chicken? There's no Nando's without chicken. But did that stop me from going back? Oh, I just had lunch there yesterday. That didn't stop me from going back. Just because a store is out of a product you desire doesn't stop you from going to that store a second time or a third time or a fourth time. Why then, when God doesn't answer our prayers like we think that we should, like we think He should the first time, why do we stop praying? It's not that praying doesn't work. It's that we don't work in our praying. The prayer is not the problem, we are. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't expect an answer to prayers if you are not in the habit of praying. You have not because you ask not. Scriptures tell us. But look at some response to the prayers that we have answered. Sometimes we may need to move forward. When God gives us a clear answer, move forward. Don't second guess yourself. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't let others talk you out of it. Put on your Nikes and just do it. Don't question a clear command from God. But also, you may need to remain. You need to stay where you're at. If you're single and if you want to get married to that awesome, wonderful, dreamy hunk of a guy before someone else comes along and steals him away, but you pray and you don't have peace from God, remain single. For the time being, remain single. Maybe God has not finished working in his life so that he can be the husband to you that he needs to be. Or maybe God is protecting him from you. And he needs to do some work in your life before you're right for him. Yeah? It can go either way. Maybe you need to change directions. If you're moving in one direction and it seems like every time you get to walk through a door of opportunity that you think God is open for you, and then all of a sudden the door gets slammed in your face, maybe you need to change directions. A businessman in my home church was offered a very lucrative job in a very high-end corporation, and he would be making a lot of money, and after a few years of working, he could pay off all his debts, and he could retire comfortably. I mean, that's a good thing, right? I mean, God doesn't want us to be in debt, right? We can justify this. But there was a problem. He was unable to find a strong Bible-believing church in the area that he would actually have to move in order to have this job. So he turned it down. Everyone at his workplace thought he was crazy to pass up a position like that. Why, for church? Are you kidding me? But he was concerned for the spiritual welfare of his family, and he wanted to continue to serve at his church. Well, a few months later, he was offered another position at his current location with an increase in salary, which allowed him to continue to serve in his church. If we pray and we listen, God might just change our direction and give us something even better. We need to persist sometimes. How bad do we want it? Are we willing to keep knocking on heaven's door until it becomes a reality, until we get our answer? I've had a lady in our previous church who prayed for her husband's salvation for 21 years before he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. 21 years. If you're praying in the will of God, you are convinced that it is God's will, don't give up. Don't give up. You keep praying until God answers. Sometimes it may require prayer and fasting, giving up the spiritual in order to receive giving up the physical in order to receive the spiritual. But never give up. You keep on praying, and sometimes we need to refocus. We need to refocus. Praying for the wrong thing sometimes happens in our lives, doesn't it? Instead of praying for change in our circumstances, maybe we need to be praying, asking God how He can use those circumstances to make us more like Him. Show that you trust God despite your circumstances. Righteous Job was going through a trial that none of us will probably ever experience in our lifetime. His friends wanted him to focus on his sin and get right with God, but he chose to focus on God. And in Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Do we have that confidence in God? If we are focused on trials and situations and circumstances, it may be time for us to step back for a moment and refocus our glasses here and turn our attention onto Jesus and focus on him. Does God answer our prayers? Yeah, he will answer our prayers. He answers our prayers, but his answers are not always what you want. They're not always a yes. Here's the big question here this morning. Are you still willing to trust him even when you don't get the answer that you want? That, my friends, is a test of your faith. Is he still worthy of worship even if his answer is wait or no? I pray in your life, I pray that he is worthy. I pray that he is worthy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you here this morning. And Lord, as we spend time in prayer with you, and sometimes we come with requests. And Lord, sometimes those requests are not always your will. So Lord, those that are your will, Lord, we ask that you give us the opportunity to move forward with the things that we want to do. And Lord, areas where it's not your will. Lord, we pray that we would be able to see it from your perspective. Help us to be able to see the bigger picture. And Lord, we know that your no's may not always be a denial. Your delays may not always be a denial. Sometimes we have to wait. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we wait, Lord, to draw closer to you, Lord. Let's not use that as an opportunity to distance ourselves from you. But, Lord, as we wait on you, that we would be drawn closer to you so that when that opportunity comes, our hearts will be prepared and ready to go and do what it is you've called and asked us to do. Lord, help us in our prayer life. Lord, help us to draw closer to you and desire that time with you, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we do. Amen.